Let's turn now to the Word of God. Now, scripture reading is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 93. The Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, he has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. So far the reading. Sermon this morning is entitled, The Lord Reigns. The Lord Reigns. Now friends, if you drive a couple of hours south from Auckland, you get to the Waitomo district. Its most famous attraction is the Waitomo Caves. In addition to the soaring limestone caverns and the rock formations, there's also an underwater lake in these caves. And as you row your canoe, your little boat, along that lake, you get to see thousands upon thousands of glowworms which fill the caves with their luminescent light. It's indeed almost a magical sight to behold. Now for us as Christians, these rock formations, these luminescent worms, are illustrations of God's creative powers. But even the brilliance of the thousand lights, those pinpricks of lights, they're just a pinprick of the brilliance and the majesty of our Creator God. All human description of God's majestic reign will be insufficient. But this psalm gives us some idea of the majesty of the Lord who reigns over all. It's a psalm of God's glorious, powerful, eternal, triumphant, and truthful reign. In verse 1, we see that the Lord reigns with majesty and with power. In verse 2, tells us about his eternal reign. Verse 3 and 4 tell us about his triumphant reign. And then verse 5 speaks to us about his reign in truth. So let's look first at the Lord reigns. Verse 1 begins with a proclamation of the Lord's divine kingship. The Lord reigns, it says. Now whoever this psalmist may have been, is reminding the people of God that their God is the God who is in charge. He's in charge of everything. Whether they've been overrun by foreigners, or are suffering under the rule of others, or are in exile, the Lord, their Lord, is still enthroned on high. This reminding of the Lord's reign brings to mind how the prophet Isaiah reacted to the empty throne that he saw after King Uzziah died. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, we read how, walking into the temple, Isaiah saw a vision that reminded him of Israel's true throne, the true throne that is never empty and can never be empty. For the Almighty God is on his throne. Listen to the words of Isaiah. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Perhaps the people of God needed reminding of this, just as Isaiah needed reminding. But friends, this is something that we need to be reminded about from time to time as well. The Lord reigns. And we might be seeing the moral collapse of our nation, but the Lord reigns. Our workmates might be using the Lord's name in vain every couple of sentences, but the Lord reigns. Our school chums may be laughing at us because we believe in God, but the Lord still reigns. Our family members may be paying lip service to God, but nevertheless, the Lord reigns. Yes, he reigns. He is in charge, and all things will work out according to the counsel of his will. Do you need reminding of this morning, that the Lord reigns? Have things gone wrong in your life and you wonder if God is really in control? Do you look around you and see people and even countries go off the rails, following the desires of the flesh or the powers of this world, and you wonder if God hasn't perhaps lost control? Perhaps you're even as distraught as the Israelites were when they were exiled, losing family, losing their land, losing the temple. But know this. Know this in your heart. Grab hold of it with your whole being. The Lord is still in charge. There's not one moment in time that he's not been in charge. For the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns, and he reigns in majesty. Verse 1 continues by telling us something else about the Lord's reign or the Lord's kingdom. It says, the Lord is robed in majesty. Now, you know, we sometimes use the term majesty a bit lightly. We've become sort of used to it. We speak of a majestic sunset or a majestic kick at goal. If you walk through the palaces of the Russian emperors near St. Petersburg, you may be tempted to call them majestic. I've even heard of the majestic aged care. If someone is of royal descent or and the ruler of a country, we refer to them as your majesty. We may even curtsy before them. It's common for the world to portray earthly kings and queens as majestic. Crowns and diamonds and thrones of gold are designed to impress others, to paint a picture of the wealth and the power of these people. Yet all this majesty with which they are clothed is nothing. Nothing when compared to the true majesty of the true king. While earthly royalty put on the veneer of majesty, the heavenly Lord is majesty itself. The venerable commentator Matthew Henry puts it this way. The majesty of earthly princes, compared with God's terrible majesty, is but like the glimmerings of a glowworm compared with the brightness of the sun when he goes forth in his strength. Are the enemies of God's kingdom great and formidable? Yet let us not fear them, for God's majesty will eclipse theirs. The Lord's majesty is on display in Isaiah's vision too. He was so overawed by that majesty. He realized his sinfulness and he cried out, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you think about majesty, we think of the majesty of Jesus that was apparent even when the wise men came to honor him as a baby, as a young child. When they found him, they fell down before him and worshipped him. His majesty was apparent to them. Peter, James, and John were witnesses of the majesty with which Jesus was clothed during his transfiguration. And in the book of Revelation, we read how Jesus is depicted in his full glory, and how John, who'd known him in life, was so overcome by his majesty that he fell at his feet as if dead. Listen also how Jesus speaks to John in terms that fulfill Psalm 93. He said, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore and I have the keys of death and Hades. Friends, this is the majestic Lord Jesus, the first and the last, the one who died and who lives forevermore. This is the Lord clothed in majesty, who reigns forevermore. He reigns now and forevermore in majesty. But he's not just, the Lord isn't just clothed in majesty. He's also clothed with power. In the second part of verse 1, the psalmist says, the Lord is robed, he has put on strength as his belt. Over the years, many royal families on earth have lost their titles and their possessions, and some have lost their lives too. Perhaps the most famous is the Romanov family, the royals of Russia who lost their kingdom during the Russian Revolution and who were later killed. Closer to home, we might think of Prince Philip, whose family was exiled from Greece. No matter how high up in human terms you may go, power is fleeting. But the reign of the Almighty God is not like this. It's not like that of a dispossessed prince who has nothing left but perhaps a bit of palace furniture or a title. No, God's strength, God's reign comes from his own strength, his own power. His reign is sovereign. It is his and it is his alone. And we need to be clear about this. The Lord's power and might comes not from outside, it comes from himself. He has put on the belt, as the psalmist says. this is fun. He himself has put on that belt of strength. It's a divine power, a power that flows from God's divine nature. It's the same power that is displayed in the Lord creating the universe and everything in it. Everything in it from nothing. He created it by simply speaking it into existence. The divine power of the Lord. But this isn't all. For the last part of verse 1 tells us, yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. That's a picture of God's sovereignty. You know, we see things going pear-shaped in the world and we might begin to wonder what is happening. But God's power and his actions are sovereign. The kingdoms and the rulers of this world may think they're in control, but they aren't. The Lord is. The author Richard Phillips puts it this way: God's order and righteousness cannot be overthrown despite the presumptions of earthly governments that seek to replace God's law. Friends, God's kingdom will come. His will be done, not only in heaven, but also now on earth. We may not understand why things are happening the way they do, why followers of Jesus are persecuted and martyred even today. But we can rest assured that despite all of that, God's will for the world is steadfast. It is unwavering. Just like the Lord cannot be tempted, he cannot be manipulated, for he is sovereign. If we page forward in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we read that Jesus, that's in Hebrews 1, we read that Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, is described as the radiance of the glory of God who upholds the universe by the word of his power. You see, Jesus is the one who exercises this sovereign power. It is after, for him, and through him that everything was created. And friends, this has to be of huge encouragement to us today. For we know that Jesus right now is at the right hand of God. He intercedes for you and for me. The one who upholds the whole universe by the word of his power is the one who intercedes for you, for me. How cool is that? And because we know he is sovereign, because we know he is all powerful, we also know that he is able to nourish and uphold us too. No matter what we might face, we can come to him knowing that he's not only able to help us and able to help us and to protect us and to care for us, but he's also willing to do so. What a marvelous encouragement that is for us to know that the one for whom, the one through whom everything was created intercedes for us. He's willing to care for us and is able to care for us. Now, the Lord's reign is characterized by majesty, by power, but it's also an eternal reign. Verse 2 of our passage puts it this way: your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Now, kingdoms come, kingdoms go. Empires come and they go, but God's kingdom does not have a beginning and it does not have an end. The triune God existed and reigned from before time, beyond time. He stands outside of time and space. He's not bound by it. His kingdom is eternal, and he reigns over it eternally. His kingdom will know no end. His glory will know no bounds. His kingdom's reign, his kingdom's rule and power and authority will not end, for it is upheld by Jesus. Jesus is the expression of God's love. He is God's righteousness revealed. He is redemption sacrifice. He is the grace of God who has been revealed to us. And his kingdom will have no end. It is eternal. And again, this is a wonderful assurance, for we know that if God has placed faith in our hearts, if he has drawn us near to him in Jesus, then we are already part of his kingdom. Yes, we are part of his kingdom right now. However, as the ad says, but wait, there's more to come. Yes, indeed, there is more to come. So much more. For having been redeemed by Jesus, having been justified by him, we get to spend eternity with him in his glorious kingdom, the kingdom that will never end. We will be with him forever. Some of you may remember, well, you have to be fairly old, but some of you may remember the singer Jim Reeves. One of his songs included the following words: "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Just over in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting, victory." Beloved, we live in this world, but this world is not our home. Your and my citizenship is in the Lord's eternal kingdom. But that doesn't mean we can live now any which way we like. As we'll see when we look at verse 5 shortly, our lives ought to be pictures, small pictures of what this large eternal kingdom life will look like. Living in the presence of the eternal King and worshipping him. In a sense, our lives are practice runs for what is to come. Is your life a picture of the joy with which you look forward to spending eternity with the God who reigns eternally? Or is it but just a faint imitation of what it ought to look like? The Lord reigns. He reigns eternally with majesty and with power. And as verses 3 and 4 tells us, he also reigns triumphantly. Let's listen to those verses again. It says, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." We know that God reigns over all. We know that he's in control of all. But sin still exists, doesn't it? We still sin. People still sin. They still rise up against the Almighty God in rebellion. We see that on a daily basis. We see it in the ways our friends use foul language. We see it in how people try to make their own rules or try to circumvent what God's word clearly teaches. This is what verse 3 speaks about when it talks about the floods having lifted up their voices and their roaring. This metaphor of the raging sea has to do with the rebellion of sinners against God. In Isaiah we read, "The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. It's the same thing we see in Psalm 2 where we're told that the nations rage and plot against the Lord and against his anointed one. But now the psalmist gives us extra comfort when he reminds us that the Lord is triumphant over all this storming and this raging. He's mightier than the thundering and the crashing of the sea. And beloved in the Lord Jesus, this again is a mighty encouragement to us. If I can say so, a majestic encouragement and comfort. People may sneer at us for believing in Jesus. Governments may put in place laws that make it a crime for us to protest against abortion and euthanasia laws. Our brothers and sisters in other countries may face persecution and may even be killed for their faith. But despite this surging waters of opposition to the things of God and to his rules for faith and life, he is still in control. He is still triumphant. His supreme plan will not fail. He sets the limits of what can be done to his people. As Psalm 2 says, he who sits in heaven laughs or scoffs at those who oppose him. He triumphs over all. But folks, there's yet more. For looking back from this side of the cross, we can see another aspect of God's triumphant rule. We may be sinners, but the Lord Jesus has triumphed. He's triumphed over sin for us. Yes, we may still sin, but his triumph on the cross and over the grave means that we who have been blessed with faith will also triumph over eternal death and instead be with our Saviour in all eternity. Even if we're discriminated against, even if we're laughed at, even if we're imprisoned for our faith, even if we're persecuted, yes, even if we are killed for our faith, you and I have the triumphant assurance of Christ himself, who says, in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have triumphed over the world. What a blessing it is to know that Jesus, our Lord, has indeed triumphed. And because we are in Christ, we will triumph as well. We will be with him. We will reign with him. The last part of the psalm talks about the Lord's reign in truth. We've seen that the Lord reigns with majesty, power, that he reigns eternally, that he reigns triumphantly. But the psalmist isn't done yet, for he reminds us also the Lord reigns in truth. Your decrees are very trustworthy, he says. God reigns in truth. His statutes and his testimonies are forever true. What he has promised, he can do because he's omnipotent. What he has promised, he will do. He will do, for he is holy. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive. He cannot not do what he's promised. He reigns in truth. And that means that we can trust in him. We can trust in his promises. For how can the majestic, all-powerful, sovereign and eternal God ever fail? You know, the push of public opinion may change people's views, but the ancient words that we find in God's word remain constant. They remain true. They don't change. And this, friends, is something that we need to hear today, for we live in times when many condemn parts of God's word. It's so easy to cut out those sections which we don't like and to come up with some sort of excuse to justify ourselves, isn't it? From views on marriage, to the virgin birth, to the resurrection of Jesus, to the infallibility of God's word. We see those things cut out by people today. But God reigns in truth. What he says in his word was true, it is true, it will remain true no matter what, how people try to get around it, no matter how they might try to justify their own views or their own parts that they cut out. What he says in his word is true, it will be true. It remains true, for his kingdom is a kingdom of truth. This word trustworthy that we have in verse 5 comes from the same root word in Hebrew as the word amen. We can indeed, we must give our amen to the words of the Bible. For they are the very words of God. They are trustworthy. We know that the Lord is faithful. We know that his word is always true. We know that he has and that he will continue to fulfill all that he has promised in his word. Knowing that, what sort of life should we lead? The last part of verse 5 gives us an answer. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. This is a picture of what life with God looks like. Our eternal home will be a holy home, for God dwells there. But there is without a doubt a present aspect to this as well. In this world, God's house is his church. God's house is the body of Christ. And as people of God, as people of his house on this earth, we are to live lives that are set apart for him. Holy lives, in other words. If he reigns in us, how can we not stop? How can we not keep turning away from sin and walk in his ways? Now, friends, if we love him, our lives have to reflect that love. Giving our amen to God's word doesn't just mean agreeing with his word, agreeing that his word gives directions for our lives. It means taking those directions and living them. This is our Christian privilege. It's also our Christian duty to live lives that yield good fruit for our God and our King. So let me ask you, have you given your amen to the words of God in his holy word? Brothers and sisters, given what we know about God, given what we know about God's reign, how can we not bow down in worship and adoration? He reigns with majesty, and he's worthy of our praise. He reigns with power, and in his mighty power, he is able and willing to be our help, your and my help. He reigns eternally, so we know that because of Jesus, we will be with him eternally as well. He reigns triumphantly, so we know that nothing can take us out of his hands, not while we're on this earth, and certainly not in eternity. And he also reigns in truth, so we can always, always, always trust in him, in his promises, and in the fulfillment of those promises. What's not to worship? What's not to adore in such an awesome God? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you for the blessed assurance that you reign majestically, powerfully, eternally, triumphantly, and in truth. Thank you that because we know that you reign, we can also take comfort in knowing that we are eternally safe in your hands. You are indeed a gracious and merciful God. Help us now, we pray, to live lives that are pictures of your love and that deliver the fruits that you want us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.